Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all your bright, shining faces. Before we begin our study in Galatians, Mike, would you lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Which our brother has prepared to present to us this day will benefit and bless us and strengthen us for this coming week. We lift up prayers at this time for those who are unable to be with us, who are suffering sickness and other afflictions that prevent them from being here. And we pray, Father, those would be lifted from them, that they might assemble with us once again. We pray for the safety of those who are traveling, that they might return to us safely from their journeys, that they might bless your holy name. Father, we ask you most of all to show us mercy and grace, for we do sin and fall short, and we do need so very much that saving grace which you have granted to us through your Son, the Savior of our souls, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. We've been studying from the book of Galatians, a very interesting book. So we'll just take about a two minutes to review what we've already looked at. Galatia is an area that is in modern-day Turkey, is right in the middle. And Paul had established five congregations there. Now, about 3 years later, he's writing back to them because Judaizing teachers have come in and trying to introduce portions of the law. And in a scathing review in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he leaves no doubt that if you add to or take away from the gospel, you are condemned. I didn't write those words. The Holy Spirit did. And then he goes on to tell us about his conversion and how he had gone to Arabia and then back to Damascus, and how he had gone up to meet with Peter after 3 years. And now it's 14 years later. He is still working up in Damascus, and he's gone on a missionary journey. Now after 14 years, he goes back to Jerusalem to meet with those of reputation. That's how he calls it. So let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll move on to 6 through 10. And I realize we covered some of this last week, but maybe we can get a good running start and we can do this whole section today. It says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those of reputation, for fear that I might have had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. So the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So after 14 years, Paul goes back up to Jerusalem to a meeting with those of reputation. And in this meeting, he's going to make 8 points. And at the end of the 8 points, all will be well with the world. He says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Why Barnabas and Titus? Well, Barnabas preached with Paul anyway, but they had converted Titus, who was a Greek and who was not circumcised. And he took him along so he could show that both Jews who were circumcised and Gentiles who weren't could both be Christians. And of course, the meaning of that is that circumcision is nothing. He's going to make that point in a little while. So his first point was that he took Barnabas and Titus, a consortium, if you will, up to Jerusalem to meet with those of reputation. In verse 2, it says, it was because of a revelation. That's the second point. God told him to go up there. He revealed to him to go up there and submit what he had been teaching. And then they went up and I submitted the gospel. So this is the third point, which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear I might have run in vain. It was because of a revelation. So God revealed to Paul that he needed to go up to Jerusalem and make sure that we're all on the same page, that what Peter was teaching is what Paul was teaching, and the pillars in Jerusalem could all get together with him and understand that he was preaching exactly what they were preaching. And so he submitted to him the gospel that he preached. The gospel that he preached was that Jesus existed before the creation. He came in human form, died for our sins, and ascended back into heaven. I know that's a short version of this, but that's the gospel that he taught the Gentiles. He also taught the Gentiles, this is important, that we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by grace through faith plus keeping some of the Ten Commandments, or some of the law of Moses. It just ain't so. So that's what he would have taught them, that they were saved by grace through faith. And by the way, that's exactly what Peter was teaching the Jews, that they're saved by grace through faith, not keeping portions of the law. Those of reputation, of course, were the apostles, the elders, the pillars, meaning those of note, those who are chief, those who seem more fully. He says, for fear I might be running or had run in vain, meaning we may have some empty results here. And of course, that wasn't the case. So Paul went up to Jerusalem via God's instruction to make sure that they were, that both Peter and those folks down there, the pillars, and he were on the same page. And as it turns out, they were. Just like we could say compare ourselves with the church in Tacoma. If we were to compare the gospel that we teach here to the gospel that they teach there, it would be the same because they teach the gospel like we teach the gospel. And it's important that we teach the pure gospel, not the pure gospel plus Bill Downey's opinion. Although it'd probably be good, but we shouldn't do that anyway. But he says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, there was a covenant with the Jews that God made with Abraham first. In Genesis 17:10, he said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So this was part of the law. In fact, it existed before the law. But that was part of the law of Moses that every male child on the eighth day would be circumcised. In fact, Leviticus 12:3 says that. And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. And this taking Titus along with him to a group of Jews may have been just God's test case, that's my opinion now, to see how well they would get along, how well would the Jews accept an uncircumcised Gentile into their midst. Because before the church was established, they wouldn't have done that. They were pretty clannish. But now, here's the reason. Here's the reason that he went up and had this meeting with the people of reputation. Because of false brethren. It was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Why would anybody, and I rolled this around in my mind last night, I told myself, Bill, you got to go to sleep, but I couldn't go to sleep, I had to roll this around in my mind. Why would anybody take something that's so pure, like the gospel was, and change it, unless it was for their own self and aggrandizement? I can't think of another reason. So these false brethren, he says false brethren, so I'm taking it that they were Jewish Christians. In Acts 15:1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What did he say back in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9? If you're going to add to the gospel, you've changed it, you've distorted it. A couple more. 2 Corinthians 11, 26. Here he's talking about some of the dangers he's been in. He says, I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. People who would come in and deliberately change the gospel. And Paul said back in the first chapter, if you change it, if you've distorted it, and you're condemned. You're anathema. That can't be good for your long-term health. But let me give you one more. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction destruction upon themselves. There's a judgment waiting for false teachers. And it ain't going to be pretty. So as I was laying in my bed, rolling this around in my head, I thought, why would they do this? Why would anyone want to change something so pure and good to something different? It has to be for their own self-aggrandizement, and for no other reason. Billy.
Yeah, there were, it says here, they're false brethren, which implies that they look like brethren. Maybe they followed through with baptism, but really it was just a ruse. You know, they really believe in the law of Moses and that's what we should be following. So it's possible they could have been sincere in their efforts here, just like Paul was sincere when he was stoning people who were Christians. They could have been under the same kind of delusion that they were serving God. It's hard to know. But the thing is that they were trying to bring people back from the freedom of Christ, where he has died for our sins, and so we don't need some requirement of the law to be saved. And that's, can't teach that.
Right.
Can't go there.
The 1,450 years is a long time. And that's how long the Jews or the children of Israel, the Hebrews, or whatever name you want to attach to them, had the law. That's a long time. You need to think about it. Our Constitution is what? About 250 years old now? And already we're trying to change that. But I think in my own mind that the children of Israel, the Jews, the people of Jesus' day, were married to the law, and they just couldn't conceive giving it up. It'd be a little bit like, wait a second, Lee, I'm on a roll. It'd be a little bit like changing the driving laws from driving on the right side where we drive to driving on the left side like they do in England. It was difficult for them to grasp that the law was nailed to the cross. Go ahead, Lee.
The children of Israel in the period of time after they came back from Babylonian captivity, and particularly from the time of the Maccabees up until Christ, had developed this Jewish nationalism.
Oh, boy, did they.
Believed that when the Messiah came, they were going to go out and conquer the world, and everybody was going to be subject to Judaism. Mm-hmm. And we can see that even in the apostles, when Christ was with them, they still wanted to hang on to this idea of nationalism. It had really nothing to do with the law, just the law was the thing that they used to try to push this Jewish nationalism. Mm-hmm. And when Christ comes along and says, ain't going to be that way, you're not going to go out and overthrow Rome, that was something that they were trying to find a substitute for.
Yeah.
So by making Christians surrogate Jews, keeping the law, then they could keep their nationalism and not have to give it up. And that probably was, in my mind, the biggest thing that had these people going was the nationalism that really they hadn't had for 1,400 years. It had just been the last 200 or 300 years when that had really become a strong point.
And Josephus mentions that in his writings. The apostles asked Jesus, asked in Acts 1, is it at this time you restore the kingdom? I mean, they were still thinking of Solomon's kingdom. But it wasn't to be. And Jesus, when he was before Pilate, told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, would my people fight? But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom that Jesus came to establish and did establish and is alive and well today is a spiritual kingdom. In John 4, Jesus said, God is spirit, and them that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's the point here. Truth was being perverted. And you can reason with someone and point out to them that even though the law existed, it's now been done away with. We're going to live under another system. And the kingdom and our king, it's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom like Solomon's. And that's what the Jews were really wanting, was to go back to what they had under Solomon or something similar to that and kick the Romans out, by the way. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, you know, we don't know a great deal about these false brethren, except that they were Judaizers and they approached these congregations with some kind of feigned authority that they even claimed to be equal to the apostles. But it also appears quite obvious that they were they were watching their influence and authority kind of dissipate as the gospel arrives on the scene, and this the message of salvation apart from the law is gaining traction amongst the followers, and they realize that their place of prominence is going to be gone. They're going to be on the same level as Gentiles, and along with that nationalistic bend that they had, there was a very strong streak of pride, and it would be, you know, far from it that a Jew who was somewhat prominent would admit that he's on the same level as a Gentile, and Paul will get into that later on here, but you know, this is quite a pill for them to take, and not one that they want to swallow.
Not easily they didn't. Go ahead.
Not trying to justify the Jewish false teachers here or anything, but even though they were teaching false doctrine, I think we have something worse today. At least they were teaching something that God had once commanded long ago.
Right.
Now we have people, denominationalism, and not only in their own churches, but seeping into the church, seeping into here, teaching things that are not even in Scripture.
Amen to that.
And that's something we have to be very mindful and watchful for, because it's seeping into the church. Bad.
We have to be constantly on the alert to someone who might come in and teach something that ain't so. Every time Mike preaches, you ought to be taking notes and listen to what he says, because as far as we know, he might be teaching something that's not right. Amen. I feel sorry for the guy that teaches something, comes in here and teaches something that ain't so, because we're loaded with scholars. And they'd be all over him like ugly on an ape, really. So if you're going to teach, read the scriptures several times. Was there anybody else? Oh, okay. Terry.
Sometimes.
You got to wait for the microphone.
When I look at this scripture and I look at how they did it, it wasn't a direct affront. They came in secretly.
Yeah.
They came in from the back door.
Yeah.
It wasn't obvious to everybody that the direction things were headed. And we're warned in several different places that that's how it comes.
Yep. There's a congregation on Military Road, or there was a congregation on Military Road, and it was, back in the 60s, relatively sound. And then someone came in a blue suit and a beautiful tie, and made some suggestions, like, why don't we use women to work on the table, to serve on the table. They don't have to pray. We don't want them to pray, but they can pass it out. It wasn't long until they were praying. It's like old Al Bass used to say, if you open up the door to just let one little false doctrine in, it all floods in. And that's really the way it is. That's why we have to be vigilant and not allow that to happen. And if someone comes in with some crazy idea, or we think it's crazy anyway, we can sit down and talk to them about it. And we got the scriptures on our side. And if they happen to be right, we should have the kind of heart that would change. Oh, I didn't know that. Okay. So it said they had sneaked in. We just covered that, but it means to introduce alongside others, or to lead in or bring in by stealth or smuggle. So these guys were coming in and bringing in little bits and pieces of false doctrine. Not a lot, just a little one. It's just a little one, Bill, just about that big. And then pretty soon, what do you have? You don't have the church anymore. You don't have the pure gospel anymore. People aren't being saved anymore.
Bill, just very quickly. You know, one thing I've noticed is that it's not always a direct doctrinal approach that these individuals take. Oftentimes it's in snide remarks that are made to undermine the confidence that we have in our own brethren, and to insult or denigrate the church and say, well, you know, it's kind of weird how we do this or how we do that, you know, and just kind of suggest that there's something untrue about what God has commanded us to do. And you know, that little seed, if we keep hearing that song in our ear, you know, pretty soon we begin thinking that way, and that's where the real corruption of the spirit takes root and takes off.
Yeah. Just a plug for our classes. If you're going to be able to refute a false teacher who would come in here, what do you got to have? Well, you got to have some ammunition. You got to have some knowledge. And the best place to get that is in a class this morning and on Wednesday night. You'd be surprised how much you can learn in a year by just taking the Sunday morning class and the Wednesday evening class. You can learn a lot. You won't learn it all, but you can learn a lot. Remember when we first came here, Lee was teaching, just started teaching the Old Testament. And buddy, I can't tell you how much more I learned from you than I knew before. And so, and the reason for that is, one, we can serve God better, but, and just as importantly, is we can stop false teachers from coming in. Amen. You know? Nobody's going to bring in premillennialism. Nobody's going to bring in Calvinism, because we'd shoot them down, to use an expression, not literally, but. And of course, that was to bring them, these Judaizing false teachers, false brethren, wanted to reintroduce portions of the law of Moses, which was the distortion of the gospel. Even though they lived with it for all those years, still, it was a distortion. And I wonder if Paul had mentioned that. Let's see, Paul was a lawyer of the law. I bet he knew the law better than most of them did, don't you think? And he said, we don't need this anymore. It's not part of God's plan. It never was. He's going to go into what it was. And then in verse 5, it says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Of course, that's the fourth point. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. The true gospel, not this perverted gospel. Not even 1 hour. Yeah, my notes say, to use a modern term, Paul blew them off. He may have spoken with them, and they may have discussed their differences, but if they didn't want to change and see things the way Paul was preaching it, then they need to go somewhere else. I got to tell you a story. Where's Randy? Randy, it's just for you. Got a call from my friend Paul Bailey, who's just a sweetheart of a guy. And he said, asked me if I would meet with him to talk to some men who had some ideas about God. And he couldn't speak to him when they approached him because he had something else he had to go do. And so we went up and met with them at the Denny's there on 188th and Highway 99. And It's funny because it ran through my mind that Paul said, we didn't deal with them for even an hour. These guys, I'm serious. These guys said, actually, God is a woman. After we picked ourselves up off the floor, we said, no, God is a spirit. He's not a man or a woman. But when he's talked about in the scriptures, he's talked about in the masculine gender, not in the female gender. And to teach something like that, that God is a woman, it's profane. It's half past ugly. And these guys, they thought they were onto something. They weren't interested in what we had to say, so we exited. Paid for their drinks, too. But can you see how someone can distort the gospel or the word of God and get away with it if the people they're talking to don't know the difference? Why is it that Mormonism is so popular today, or the Jehovah's Witnesses? It's because the people they talk to don't have a clue what the scriptures teach. They don't know if Genesis in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And they think Abraham was Abraham Lincoln. And that's no joke. That's no joke. So he said, we didn't yield to them in subjection to them for even an hour. So the truth of the gospel might remain with you. The truth being what God had wanted him to teach, Paul teach, not what these false teachers wanted. No law, we're saved by grace through faith, not by keeping the law. And by the way, just Lee, you're an Old Testament scholar. How many people ever kept the law perfectly aside from Jesus? Nobody was saved by the law. Nobody. Sam.
We had some women come to our door. I was away, and my husband was there, and they were sent because they wanted to connect with the women in the households so that they could get to the men, the head of the household, who would change things in the church. So that's this backdoor thing that's going on nowadays. Huh. And I don't know were Mormon or who are the black people, or the, what do they call, the Black Watch. They sent little pamphlets to you. Hmm. We got some, I don't know.
I've never gotten one. And yeah. The Jehovah's Witnesses put a big X on my house, and they won't come. I see them coming, and then they skirt me.
Yeah, that was all.
I keep asking them, explain to me John 8:58. If you can explain John 8:58, I'll let you in, and we can talk. But they can't. And that's, by the way, that says, before Abraham was, I am. That's the same I am God used when he spoke to Moses. We're on a roll. Go ahead, Mike.
Good. Yep. As the one brother mentioned here earlier, we are facing some very perilous sorts of threats within the Lord's church, mm-hmm. as well as from the world without. Things that when I was first added to the body of Christ and knew the gospel, I wouldn't have imagined that anyone would ever argue that these things were right and good and should be something that God's people accept. Things that are disturbing, considering how our children are being bombarded with these things that are just so beyond any pale of imagination that we really have to fortify ourselves and our children and stand firm in these things, because it's pressing in hard kind of like the folks at the door in Sodom. You know, they're not going to give up, and we can't relent either if we're going to remain faithful.
Yeah. What can you take to heaven with you? Can you take gold? Can't take any gold? What about platinum? That's even more expensive. Well, there is something you can take to heaven with you, and it's your family and friends. Again, it's incumbent upon us who are parents. Of course, I'm an old parent now, but you young people, to train your children up from the time they're old enough to sit on your lap and listen. So by the time they're teenagers, they'll have a good working knowledge of the scriptures. They'll know what the church is. It's not some substitute thing that some congregations, some churches teach, but it's the full-blown wisdom of God. It's incumbent upon us to do that. And you know, we do a great job of that in this congregation. Great job. Okay. He said, so the truth of the gospel, that is the pure gospel, would remain with you. Let's see. Now, if this will work. Okay, let's do it this way. There we go. Oh, went too far. Six through ten. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. Those who were of high reputation, of course, that would have been of the apostles, the elders, church leaders, pillars within the church. That's who he is referring to. And here's an interesting verse. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. In other words, these pillars, these apostles and elders and deacons and pillars within the church are no greater than any of us. Your rank, there are no generals in this army. We're all privates. Some of us make PFC, but we're all privates in the Lord's army. God shows no partiality. It means that, you know, we all know that Spahn is a in disguise billionaire, and he's really wealthy, and he has this private airplane and that sort of thing. You want me to go on? If that were the case, he is no more important than Randy back there, or Robert, or Andrew. God doesn't play favorites. It's important that he threw that in here because the Jews always had this idea that they were the fair-haired child who could do no wrong. We are the children of God. And you Gentiles, And we're going to see Peter play that role all too well in the next couple of verses. There is no partiality. And James talks about this, if some guy comes straggling in and he looks like a sloppy Liz from a pickle factory, he's just as important as someone who's dressed in a three-piece suit who came in a Cadillac. There's just no difference in us. Some of us have another work to do. There's three elders here, and there's a work for them, but that doesn't put us on some pedestal above everybody else. And we have deacons, and they have their positions to do. But when it comes time to be judged, we're all going to be judged by the same standard. It doesn't matter what your position in the church is. Sometimes it's really hard to be friendly and outgoing to those who are just about 180 degrees from us. I used to have this friend I still do, Paul Hatch at Burien, and he was from Southern California. He was a Dodger fan and a USC fan, and boy, on Sunday morning sometimes he just couldn't wait to get in my face. And for the longest time I had a hard time learning to like him. But now I love him, and he's a great guy. Wait a sec.
Oh, thank you. I just want to ask you something.
Sure.
The false teachers were trying to add something to the simple gospel of the grace of God.
That's right.
They tell us that a man is saved by faith in Christ, plus something else. For there were legalists.
There were what now?
They're legalists.
Legalists. Okay.
They believe that the gospel of Christ should be mixed with the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, they would say that you are not saved not unless you are circumcised. But that's not the limitation to what they're saying. They're saying even that you don't mix the topic of baptism, you don't mix the topic of religious ritualistic practices, stuff like that. Do you believe that?
I'm not quite sure I understood the question. I believe in baptism, and there are people who have, in fact, most denominations either sprinkle or they say you don't even need to be baptized. Go ahead.
Yeah, the issue I have with that question and other questions similar is that we see things that God has commanded, such as faith and love and baptism. We see that as something separate from faith. Baptism is merely the expression of our faith. What we have heard Christ command, mm-hmm. we obey it because we believe in him. Right. If a person doesn't believe in Christ and he submits to baptism, he's just getting wet. And Jesus said as much, you know, when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Because if you don't believe, you can do all the works that you find in the Bible perfectly, and yet if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. So those things, I don't see them as distinct from the faith in Christ.
Yeah. No, our faith includes not only hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized. That's the recipe for a Christian. Now that Christian has to grow and become mature. But we practice the church us what examples we find in the scriptures. For instance, you mentioned baptism. Baptism is an immersion. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. The New Testament church also practiced partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every week. They also gave of their means on the first day of the week. They were also to love one another and practice good works. Yeah. Isn't that what Jesus did most of his life? He practiced good works. He went around healing people. Go ahead, Florento. I didn't mean to take up all your time, but you got 1 minute now. Go ahead.
The false teachers seem to be saying that what they want is to mix the law of Moses.
Right.
To the grace, with the grace of God. They believe that it they go together, that without that, that a man is not saved. The distinction I see here is the enforcement of something that is not based on the grace of God himself, that there is an introduction, a foreign introduction to the gospel of the grace of God. That's, I think, is Paul is saying, that there shouldn't be anything that should be mixed to the gospel of the Lord and be entrenched as a part of a man's salvation.
Amen.
I believe that the our study has something to do with we could study it, we could listen to it, we could talk about it, but we are not going to divert to our belief and shift our anchor of salvation, so to speak, to that kind of talk.
Unfortunately, and the light went off. Unfortunately, that's exactly what did happen. Men were saying, let's add this, 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 and this from the law to the gospel of Christ. Now, you know, 9 of the 10 commandments have been carried over in the New Testament. Other commandments from the Old Testament are carried over, but not the ceremonial laws and things like that. I know I'm out of time, but Paul made it perfectly clear in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. If you fiddle with the middle, you're going to pay for it with your soul. That's a serious thing. We're out of time. The red light's on and they're coming to get me. So thank you very much. And God bless each and every one of you.